If you will, go in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 9, not, excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to preach a message today, and it's not that this is really a creative title, it's just that I couldn't think of anything else to call it. I want to preach a message today that I'm calling an angel, a nap, and a comeback. An angel, a nap, and a comeback. Come on, somebody, you can get on board at least half of that, or maybe a third of that, you know. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're watching it on the screen, say amen. Amen. No, you weren't proud. It's okay. You were like, amen. It's okay. It's okay. When Ahab got home, this is after Mount Carmel, this is after the rain comes. This is after all the amazing things that happened in the last few weeks in 1 Kings 18. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, Elijah, just as you have killed them." And Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." We live today in 2026 in a culture, and primarily when I say culture, I'm even talking a church culture that has finally started talking openly about things we used to ignore. Things like depression, anxiety, fear, burnout, suicide, mental health, mental illness. And as a whole, I believe this to be a very good thing. There was a time in the church that if you were depressed, it was because you needed to pray more. And let's just be very honest, you might needed to have prayed more. But that's an incredibly insulting and unhelpful answer to somebody who is in the throes of depression. If you were struggling with anxiety, we might say, "Why don't you have enough faith?" And yeah, maybe we did need our faith to grow. But again, when you are in the midst of dealing with anxious thoughts and fear, someone insulting your lack of faith, or at least as they perceive it to be your lack of faith, is an incredibly unhelpful thing for them to say. I think it's a good thing that we can talk about these subjects openly and honestly without fear of judgment or condemnation. Because bringing our pain, bringing our struggle, and this is a scriptural principle, into the light is the first step out of isolation and into healing. And if you've been attending Lifehouse for any length of time, you know that I have really worked hard to model openness and transparency and even vulnerability from my own life in those issues to you from the church, to set an example that we do not have to hide behind the fear of being judged for being real. Is that okay? Matthew, I know this is going to be shocking. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I know, you never hear that. But, everybody say but. I've had to wrestle with something lately as I got closer to this message. I knew this message was coming. I've preached on this passage before. It's one of the few passages of Elijah's life I've actually preached on before. I've preached a very similar message in a way to the message that I'm going to preach today. This is new, this is different, this is fresh. But I've preached the same passage before. And so I knew this message was coming, and I knew that I was going to be dealing with this subject matter. And as I began to pray about it, I started to wrestle with this idea that I feel like this was from the Lord. I worry, or it concerns me, I think, that sometimes in giving people, us, permission to share our struggles, we have unintentionally given people permission to live in those struggles. somewhere along the way, and this is true of church culture and of the world in different capacities. I'm not going to dive into those because I don't want to turn this into a soapbox sermon about cultural issues that we're facing today. But I think somewhere along the way, our church culture and the culture of the world did not just learn to talk about these things. It actually began to celebrate these things, and that is not the same thing. And what has happened is that all too often, a diagnosis, whether it be a medical diagnosis or a self-diagnosis, has gone from being a thing that you recognize that is not God's best for your life, and therefore it should be something that you seek and pursue healing from, has gone from being a diagnosis and it has now become an identity. For instance, no longer do people suffer from anxiety, they are now just anxious people. No longer does a person suffer from depression, they are now depressed. No longer do they experience certain tendencies, they are the thing. They are their Enneagram number. And if you know what that is, you know what I'm talking about. I'm a 6, but I am not defined by that. They are their Myers-Briggs personality type. They are their fill in the blank with their diagnosis, whether it be a physical diagnosis, mental diagnosis, or whatever the diagnosis may be. They are, and now they are then defined by that thing that ultimately they would say, I wish I didn't have this in my life, but because I do have this in my life, instead of standing on the promises of God to be delivered from this thing in my life, I am going to stand on the identity, not in Christ, but in this diagnosis that I now claim that I have. And I hope with all of my heart that this does not come across as insensitive, because that is in no way my intention. I am very empathetic to those of us, and I use the word us with great intentionality, who have to face mental health problems. But I also am very sensitive to the Spirit of God, who would say to you, as he has said to me, keep fighting the fight and do not let a diagnosis define your identity. Are we okay? Elijah shows us what it looks like when our lives get reduced to a label. I talk often with people who will be in the middle of conversation. And if you've done this, please do not feel like I'm calling you out, because my Lord, God knows I've done it too. But in the middle of talking, something will happen. And they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, that's just my ADHD. And we say things like that almost in jest, but we mean it. But what we're actually doing is we're claiming these things over ourselves. Elijah shows us what it looks like when we reduce our lives to a label. And many of us have accepted labels that Jesus died to free us from. Elijah forgets who he is. He instead of knowing who he is in God, he begins to believe the lies of the enemy. He winds up disappointed, scared, isolated, depressed, defeated, and ultimately suicidal. But thank God, that's not where his story ends. And if you're in the house today and you have assumed a label over your life, or maybe a multitude of labels that you have used to define yourself. I mean, it could be things from, it may not be what we would call a mental health thing, like anxiety or depression. It might be anger. It might be poverty. It might be whatever it may be. It could be a multitude of things that you have decided to declare over your life. I'm just here today to tell you that trying to boil your existence down to a label or a few labels is an insult to the God who gave his son Jesus on the cross for you. Because the last time I read the scriptures, God's words about each and every one of us include words like victor, overcomer, right? Not victim and not overcame. The story goes on in verse 5. It says that Elijah began to lay down and sleep under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and he said, "Get up and eat." Now, this is not the first time God has fed Elijah. But to our knowledge, this is the first time he used an angel to do it. Elijah looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. That's good preaching right there. Then the angel of the Lord came again and he touched him and he said, "Get up and eat some more." Come on, somebody say praise God. He said, "Eat some more, or the journey ahead." Can I tell you today, Lifehouse family, each and every one of you have a journey ahead of you. And just as the trend of the day has continued to lean this direction, if you continue in the same vein of thinking and identity as you are right now, the journey that God wants to take you on will be too much for you. He said, "Get up and eat and drink some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So Elijah got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. I tell you what, that must have been some electrolyte-filled water, if there ever was any. And that bread, it had extra gluten, I bet. I don't know. I want to share a few thoughts with you. Number one, God will meet you in the physical before he addresses the spiritual. God will meet you in the physical before he addresses the spiritual. I love reading what God doesn't do here. God doesn't rebuke Elijah. He doesn't get in Elijah's face and go, "What's wrong with you, man? Just pray more. Just have a little more faith. Just get it together, man. Just shake it off. Just don't feel this way." Have you ever told somebody, "I'm really worried about this," and they're like, "Just don't worry about that." "Well, thanks a lot. That really helped me. I didn't think about that. Maybe I should just not worry about that, actually." I love that God gives us a better example than that. God doesn't tell him, "Get your life together, Elijah." He doesn't rebuke him. Instead, he gives him something to eat. You ever have a friend going through a hard time and you take a meal to their house? Or in our world, you send them a DoorDash gift card. Right? Before addressing Elijah's mind, God addresses what is happening in Elijah's body. You see, if you followed along in this series, you know that Elijah has been going hard for over 3 years of his life. He has lived in isolation. He has been living from miracle to miracle. And I can tell you, like, that kind of a life of faith takes a mental and an emotional toll on a person. And your body is not separate from your mind and your will and emotions or spirit. Like, you are a person. And when your body suffers, I can assure you that in some capacity your spirit suffers, and vice versa, because you are a whole person. And Jesus did not just die to make us holy. I believe Jesus died to make us whole. Elijah had been going hard for 3 years. He had just had this incredibly huge confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you read the end of chapter 18, he basically just ran a marathon at like the, you know, Usain Bolt couldn't have kept up with him. Elijah was cooked. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "Elijah was cooked." Now, here's the part of the sermon. I think most of you have been with me so far, but here's the part where it starts getting dicey. Look at your neighbor and say, don't leave yet. Here are some facts. Sleep, diet, and exercise have a significant impact on our mental and emotional health. You guys okay? Did you know? I can hear you laughing over there. Did you know, scientifically, that if you sleep on average less than 6 hours per night, that you are 2.5 times more likely to experience mental health issues? Did you know that 90% of your body's serotonin, and serotonin being the neurotransmitter that antidepressants are meant to boost, 90% of your body's serotonin lives in your gut, not your brain. What you eat has a significant impact on the mood that you have because of how just your body is made and works. I don't know what kind of bread it was that the angel brought to Elijah, but it was probably pretty healthy. It's probably pretty good. It was sourdough. See, I was an old starter. I don't know. I was going to say it was probably whole grain, but like, I don't even think whole grain's a thing. I don't know. I just don't eat bread. I need AJ and Max Brumfield here today to help me with this. God bless them if they're traveling on vacation. And also, it's scientifically proven that exercise boosts serotonin. And here is a truth that we would do well to hear and apply to our life in some capacity, that most of us work more with our minds than we do our bodies, which is significantly different than the generations prior to us. Therefore, it only stands to reason that at least in part, some of the cataclysmic increase of mental health problems that we see in our world today are due to the fact that our bodies are not in the kind of shape they need to be in. That is not meant to be judgmental. This is the pot calling the kettle black, if anything else, right? I'm learning this lesson myself, and I just want to give to you some of what God has given to me in his goodness. I'm not a doctor, even though Dr. Elizabeth called me one the other week. It was very, very, made me real happy. And if I ever do get my doctorate, it won't be that kind. I'm not a therapist. I'm a pastor. I did take 2 counseling classes in college. So, if you want to get messed up, I'm your guy. I'm not pretending to offer to you health advice, but here's what I do know, that if you were to go see a doctor or a therapist, and if you choose to do that, that is fine, that is great. We used to have a church culture that would have scoffed at that, but praise God, we do not live in that world anymore. But here's what I know, that if you were to go to a doctor or a therapist, and if they are a good one of the first things that they're going to ask you about is sleep, diet, and exercise. Are we okay? Elijah was not in a place for God to help him get healthy mentally and emotionally until God got him healthy physically. Starting again at verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, that's a trend here in Elijah's life in 1 Kings 19. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Thought number two, we got to get quiet enough to hear God's voice. This one's been a big deal in my life lately. Between the busyness of life, the easy access to entertainment, the ability to scroll away an hour on my phone before I even realize what happened, it is so easy to allow the noise of everything around me to drown out the voice of God who is whispering to me. God says, go stand on that mountain, I'm about to pass by, and then wind comes, and if you are a Lord of the Rings fan, I love you, and if you're not, you need to, just don't tell me. And, you know, I remember the scene when the rocks were falling down, when they were trying to cross over the mountain path. That's what happened there. Elijah's standing out there, and rocks start falling, but God's not in the wind, and then there's an earthquake, and all of those from California know God's not in the earthquake, And then there was a fire, and all those from California know God's not in the fire. Is it too soon? I don't know. We had a fire anyway. You know the first thing that I thought when I read that earlier this week again? I thought, I wonder if that's where the band Earth, Wind, and Fire got their name from. But Google did not tell me one way or the other. In all of those things, God is not there. And then God shows up in a gentle whisper. And this is what I preached on a few years ago that I'll remind you again of today. Why did God have to whisper? Why did God choose to whisper, I should say? It's because he's close. You don't have to whisper. You don't have to yell if you're close. In fact, it would be very impolite to yell if you're close. But God was close to Elijah. And here's what you need to recognize from that is, God's a lot closer to you in your situation than you might realize. And the reason why it is difficult to hear his voice isn't because he's not speaking. It is because you have allowed the noise of this world. And I'm not saying those are bad. They're not all bad things. Maybe some of them are, but some of them are just, they may be good things, but they're not God things. And you aren't setting aside the time that you need to be still and to hear the voice of God. It's not that God isn't speaking, it's just that you can't hear his voice because everything else around you is drowning out the gentle whisper of his voice. You're looking for an earthquake, but God is saying, hey, here I am. Listen to me. And Elijah is good of a man as he was, and he was a great man. He was a great prophet. He had been listening to the noise. The noise of Jezebel's threats, the noise of disappointment, the noise of feeling like a failure. If you got to think about this. For 3 years, Elijah has lived in hiding and on the run because he declared a drought. The purpose of this drought was to turn the people of Israel back to God. There's this showdown on Mount Carmel, and you got to assume that in Elijah's mind, after God shows up on Mount Carmel in this incredibly miraculous, amazing way, that there's going to be this outbreak of revival across the land of Israel as people turn back to the Lord God. But that didn't happen. Anybody ever thought God was going to do something one way and then it didn't happen and then you get disappointed and you get defeated and you get depressed? Anybody ever been there? I've been there. That's what's happening in Elijah's life. And not only did God not show up the way Elijah thought he would show up, his life is now being threatened for being obedient to God. Anybody ever do what you knew God wanted you to do, but then you get persecuted for it in some capacity or another? You see, God shows up not in the noise, but in the whisper. But the lies of the enemy are loud. They are noisy. Fear is loud. Anxiety is loud. Depression is loud. Regret is loud. Shame is loud. Guilt is loud. Anger is loud. Unforgiveness and bitterness, they are loud. But the voice of God is quiet. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We're going to practice something today. Is that scripture? Do I have that on the? Do I have that? Be still and know that I am God. Is that up there? So here's what we're going to do. I don't want you to fall asleep, but I do want you to close your eyes. And I want you to take a deep breath. And now I want you to repeat this alongside with me. Be still and know that I am God. Now we're going to say it again. Let's take another deep breath. But this time we're not going to finish the verse. Listen to me first and then repeat it after me. Be still and know that I am. Go ahead, say it. Take a deep breath. Now, listen to me and then repeat after me. Be still and know. Take another deep breath. Be still. One more deep breath. Be. I'm not claiming that this is some great therapy, but I am pretty sure that for most of us, we get caught up in the do. And that if I don't do it, it's going to fail. I'm going to fail. It's going to be a problem. And then that leads to anxiety and fear and then potential disappointment. And every so often, you need to stop and you need to get quiet and you need to remember that He is God and you are not. And the way that you can do that, or at least one of the ways that you can do that, is to remember Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God and you are not. And then work your way backwards. Be still and know that I am. Because He doesn't need any. See, what that means, He is the I am. In other words, there is nothing that I can offer to God that He is in need of. He is not in lack in any capacity. So when I come to Him, I don't come to Him bringing Him something that He needs. I come to Him giving Him something that He wants, that He desires, right? So He is the great I am. And then instead of me doing something, I'm just going to rest in the knowledge that He is the great I am. And I continue working my way back. I'm just going to choose to be His child and nothing else and nothing more. If you haven't opened your eyes, please do, because you will fall asleep. You guys okay? Yeah. Verse 13, I'm kind of paraphrasing. Elijah came out of the cave and God asked him again, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah repeated his complaint. "I've served you faithfully, but Israel has continued to reject you. They've killed your prophets, and now I am the only one left." Third thought, you got to let God's truth break the distortion field. Let truth break the distortion field. God listens to Elijah. He listens to what he says. "I've served you faithfully. Israel has rejected you. They've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left." And God tells him, "Elijah, go back the way you came." God has given him purpose, and he's given him truth. "Go back the way you came. You're going to anoint a new king. You're going to train a successor." Does anybody know the name of the successor? I can't say the word. Successor that Elijah's going to train? Elisha. You got a king to anoint, a successor to train, and there are 7,000, say 7,000, in Israel who have never bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, what God is telling Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's still plenty of people. There's a remnant left. They love me and they're following me. Now listen, you've still got work to do. Your mission's not over. Your journey's not over. Your life's not done. Jezebel will not triumph over you. The enemy will not triumph over you. Go back the way you came. Get to work. Go anoint a new king. He's going to take care of some business that I need him to take care of. And then you're going to start investing in another young man that when the time comes, when you're done, he's going to take up your mantle. And we'll talk about that next week. And he is going to do even more than you have seen done in your own life. Because sometimes the greatest legacy that we leave is not what we've done, but who we've raised up. I'm going to tell you today, some of you need to hear this. You are not alone. The work that you've done is not wasted. The condition that you are in today is not the definition of who you are. Your worth, your value is not defined by that. You still have a purpose. God still has a plan. And you are still part of that plan. And ultimately, if I could say one thing to you, you are a child of God. That is the truest thing about you. And every other label, struggle, hard season, or whatever has to bow to that singular truth. You are a child of God. You are not an anxious person. You may be a man or a woman who battles anxiety, but you were defined by to whom you belong to, not a fight that you're in the middle of. And then so on and so forth. He is the only one who has the right to give your life a label or a definition. And many of you have superimposed a label that this world has made popular and you have put it on your life. And God would say, it is time to rip that label off of your life. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And that is the only thing that he has given us the right to take our identity in. If any of my children come to me and they start telling me what somebody else said about them that was negative or hurtful, I don't reinforce that. I tell them the truth, because the only way to defeat the lies of the enemy is with the truth of God. I tell them the truth. I reinforce to them the identity, not just of their earthly father, but of their heavenly father in their life. I remind them of who they are. I do not live in denial of a struggle that they may have, because that is also equally as unhelpful as living under that identity. It would be as ludicrous as saying, I've got a headache, and then somebody saying, oh no, you don't have a headache. Your head feels perfectly great. No, my head's actually hurting. I don't know if you heard me. No, we don't live in denial of reality. We just take trust in the greater reality of God's will and God's kingdom. And we choose to allow his truth to supersede my facts. I preached this sermon a while back. Maybe I'll preach it again. Fear is the language of hell. Facts are the language of this world. But faith is the language of God. God's truth, even if it looks to be, remember last week, Elijah said, I hear the sound of a mighty rainstorm coming, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. But God had told him, I'm going to send rain. Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding, but lean on the truth of God's word. Listen, I'm not saying live in denial of what you're feeling, what you're seeing, or what you're going through. I recognize that that would be unhelpful and probably in some capacity destructive. But what I am saying is, that's not where your identity belongs. That's not who you really are. And that is certainly not what God wants for you. I want to do something a little different. If Pastor Paul if you would take your teenagers that you took to camp, and even if you didn't take them and they want to come, and I want you to stand them up across the front right here. You guys are about to pray for people. Just go ahead and get ready. This was not pre-planned. I didn't tell them I was going to do this. So, can we applaud their courage and bravery to... Let me say this too. I'm going to give an altar call in a minute, and the enemy is going to try to tell you you don't need to come. Happens every single week. Every time there's an altar call, somebody is going to hear the voice of the enemy talk them out of moving forward in faith. But it's our word of the year that we're moving forward in faith. We're not sitting still in fear. And we're not going to sit still and talk ourselves out of a miracle God may have in store for us. Today, if you've been living inside of a label, a diagnosis, a condition, an identity that is not God's name for you, and today you would say, Pastor Drew, I want to make the choice to put that thing back in its proper place as something that I am passing through, not something that I am. And again, this is going to take a little bit of boldness on your part, but you're ready to put the label aside and live under the one true label of your life. I am a child of God. Would you just lift your hand real high in the air? Come on, lift it high in the air all over the room. Secondly, you've been running on empty. You've been neglecting your body and wondering why your spirit feels depleted. And today, you are ready to commit in some practical way, whether it be through sleep or movement or the way you eat, with intention as an act of stewardship. This is not about suns out, guns out stuff, okay? This is about saying, I want to take care of the temple that God has given me. I want to steward it well so that I can be spent for His glory. Because if I'm too tired or too anxious or too worn out through the things that I've been going through because I haven't been taking care of myself, then I can't be available for God to do in and through me what He would want to do. This is also going to take some boldness, but you'd say, I've been running on empty and I need to make some physical changes so that I can see some spiritual fruit. Would you lift your hand? It's okay. That's been where your boy's at for a while now. And then number three, you want to hear God's voice again. You want to hear Him speak to you. But the noise has been deafening as of late. You want to hear the whisper. And today you would say, Pastor Drew, I want to create space by getting in Scripture, by spending time in prayer, and being silent before the Lord to hear what He is saying to me. Would you lift your hand? I want to hear God's voice. I want to ask everyone to stand. Hey, teenagers, Pastor Paul, if y'all will spread out a little further, just to each corner, to give us some space here. Listen, I know... You didn't have to make a... This is not the Red Sea. You can stay right here. You might be tempted to think, I don't know that I'm comfortable with a 13-year-old praying for me. I'm just trying to talk real with you. Listen, let me tell you something. Some of the most powerful prayers ever been prayed over in my life was prayed by Magnolia Moorhead. I'll take the faith of a child all day, every day. I'm going to pray. And if you raised your hand for any of those, or if you should have raised your hand, I say this lovingly, but I say this with a lot of intention. Don't be a chicken. Step out of your seat. You don't need to, you may not know this kid, but let them pray for you. Let them believe God for you. Father, we thank You that You are so patient and so kind and so long-suffering with us. God, today I pray that we would experience you on a new level, that you would pour out new wine into your church today, and that we would be a fresh wineskin ready to receive what you would seek to do in us, through us, and for us. God, as people come to this altar, Lord, we are believing for the miraculous. We are believing today for physical healings. We are believing today for mental and spiritual healings. We are believing today for transformation of lives, that as we lay down the labels that we have picked up along the way, and that we pick up the label that we are a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.